on a night like this? You know, I mean, should I teach maybe about eldership? Should I teach about church government? Should I teach about the way the church is structured? And I thought, oh, geez. You know, because some of that stuff, you know, for some people can be a bit boring. But as I sat down a couple of weeks ago and was kind of looking ahead to where we were in the book of Nehemiah, which we've been going through verse by verse from the first chapter, I realized that, and this should come as no surprise to any of us, that God actually knew exactly where we would be in Nehemiah on exactly this night, even if I had no clue. And so tonight it is appropriate that we're going to talk about leadership. I know we've talked about that a little bit all the way through this book, haven't we? And necessarily so. But tonight, I think it's particularly apropos as we are recognizing and praying for those who are called as elders in this fellowship. So, let's pray real quick and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray that You would speak through it to us tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to me. I ask that You would speak to Don and Randy. I ask that You'd speak to every last one of us in this church so that we might understand what leadership looks like from Your point of view. Not ours, Lord, but Yours. We want to hear from You tonight. We want to know Your mind and Your thoughts tonight. And so, Father, I pray that You would take Your Word and that You would use it in each one of our hearts, that You would minister to us where we are at. Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, leadership. Leadership can be a bit of a tricky thing, can't it? It really can. I mean, leadership is one of those things that can be kind of hard to define, kind of hard to quantify. But correct me if I'm wrong, do you not notice it immediately when leadership is missing? Right? When good leadership is not around, we know it immediately. And one thing about leadership, we all want it. We all want it. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, I don't want it, you know? But here's what I mean. And it's a problem. We all want it to be from somebody else. Okay? That's generally how most of us approach leadership. And sometimes we look to someone else to provide leadership in areas that maybe the Lord is calling us to lead in. And I think we've seen that in the life of Nehemiah. How many times it would have been easy for Nehemiah to just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to let somebody else do this. You know, instead, he did the things that God had called him to do. He led in those things. Now, if we're just going to allow other people to do the leadership, to lead in areas that we are called to lead, you know what the problem with that is? Obviously, it's a problem because we're being disobedient. But a real problem with that is that we, with that kind of leadership, we begin to open ourselves up to what James Burns, in a book he wrote, calls parade leaders. Does that sound familiar? A parade leader? A parade leader are those guys that they want to be out in front, and they're basically going, look at me. You know, they got the little thing, and they're doing this, and they're drawing all of the attention to themselves. That's the kind of leaders that James Burns was talking about in that book. I just want to read you a little bit that he states from this. Listen to what he said. Many actions that are heralded or bemoaned as instances of leadership, such as acts of oratory, manipulation, sheer self-advancement, brute coercion, are not leadership. Much of what commonly passes as leadership, conspicuous position taking without followers or follow through, posturing on various public stages, manipulation without general purpose, authoritarianism. These things are no more leadership than the behavior of small boys marching in front of a parade who continue to strut along Main Street after the procession has turned down a side street toward the fairgrounds. I like that picture, right? I mean, it just kind of sticks in your head. But guys, here's the sad thing. We like parade leaders. We like them. We do. We like leaders who are self-promoting. We like leaders who will puff themselves up in front of the parade and coerce and manipulate people. And you know why I say that? Because probably some of you are going, no, I don't. I hate people like that. But here's what I'm thinking. Why do we like that? Because when we're around those kinds of leaders, it's all on them, isn't it? See, it's all about them. And guess what? I get to recede into the background and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to step out in those areas that God has called me to. Isn't it a whole lot easier to just follow somebody else's parade? Right? Just kind of, I don't have to do nothing but just kind of, you know, walk along. That's a whole lot easier than stepping out in the leadership that God may be calling you into. But guys, that is not God's heart for His church. That is not God's heart. That might be the way things work in the corporate world. Sadly, that might even be the way it sometimes works in the church. But that is not what Jesus Christ intended when He established His body, His church, on this earth. Because God's design for leadership does not involve parade leaders, ever. It doesn't. God's design for leadership starts with one thing: His mission. His mission. His calling. The task that He has called us to. And then He burdens leaders amongst His people with different tasks, and then He helps them accomplish that task. That's what we've been seeing in Nehemiah, isn't it? I mean, it's exactly what we've seen. And then He'll even send along prophets and teachers along to teach and exhort the church and the leaders in the church in accomplishing that mission. Remember when we went through the book of Haggai just a few months ago? Right? God called Zerubbabel and Jeshua to rebuild the temple. But after a while, what happened? They kind of got a little lazy about it. Wasn't really in the mood anymore. And God sends Haggai and Zechariah to say, come on, guys. This is what God said. This is God's mission. Let's go. And they got going again. Later on, God did the exact same thing with Nehemiah. He put a burden on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the walls. Now, later on in this book, chapter 8 specifically of Nehemiah, we're going to see Ezra the priest come along. And he's going to be there again to preach and to remind them of what God's mission is, what the purpose is of them being there. My point is, guys, that God's design for leadership begins and ends with His mission. That's where it starts. His mission, not somebody's personal parade, not somebody's personal empire, none of those sorts of things that sadly happen even within the church today. Now, as evidenced throughout the history of this church, Calvary Fellowship, and just as we've seen a little bit here, just this evening, some are stepping out in leadership in the areas that God has called them to. And not just evidenced tonight alone, because that has been going on over the course of this church's history. But guys, there is no room for parade leaders here. Okay? None. And if we want to do God's work, God's way, then we never will have parade leaders. We will only have real, committed, self-sacrificing leaders. Guys like Nehemiah. Guys like Nehemiah, as we've seen. Leaders who follow His example, as we've seen throughout this book. Leaders who are burdened by God. Leaders who are committed to the mission of Jesus Christ in His church. Leaders who are not distracted by opposition and disappointment. And yeah, I realize I am putting myself on the spot here, aren't I? Because God has called me to be a leader in this fellowship. And I know I'm putting Randy and Dawn on the spot, as God is calling them also to be leaders in this church. But I believe that the Lord is more interested in His church working the way He intended it to than our temporary discomfort. You know, and sometimes we kind of need to be, you know, shooken a little bit and said, hey, this is not how it's supposed to be. And so, you know, the Lord is interested in and He is looking for leaders who are fully committed. Which brings us back to Nehemiah. Because it is the easiest thing in the world to talk about commitment if we really don't understand what it means. You know? And our passage in Nehemiah this evening, the Lord is going to give us a wonderful example of what a committed leader looks like. Okay? And as we move through these verses tonight, I want us to see four specific commitments of a godly leader. And I believe that the first one that we see is kind of hidden away, easily overlooked in verse 14, which is where we'll pick up where we left off last week. Would you read it, verse 14, with me? "Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance." Now, the first thing that probably catches our attention when we read that is the part about food, because for some reason, the food parts always catch our attention. But I actually want us to see something different, because the first commitment of a godly leader that I want us to see is this: a commitment of time. A commitment of time. Have any of you noticed that we live in a very impatient world? Anybody? Right? Have you ever sat there drumming your fingers waiting for the microwave popcorn to finally get finished? Those 2 minutes are excruciating. Yeah, we are very impatient. Everything has to be done in a hurry. And a big part of our impatience is that we want everything finished and complete, but we do not want the process that goes along with it, right? Just give us the finished product. We don't want to have to put up with all of the things that it takes to build something. We just want to enjoy that finished product. I think that's one of the reasons why we see so much turnover in the world around us today. You know? I mean, years ago, right? A young man would start working at a company, and he would work there the rest of his life, and he would retire from there. You hardly see that anymore. People changing jobs all the time. And not only that, companies are changing their people all the time, you know? Where a company used to keep someone for their entire career, now they're switching them out all the time. You know, they might bring in a CEO for a year, and then they get rid of him, and they bring in another one, and there's all of that sort of stuff. And sadly, you see the same thing going on in the church oftentimes. The last time that I checked the statistics, the average length of time that a pastor spends at their church is less than 2 years. Less than 2 years. Why is that? Well, I suspect there's probably any number of reasons, but you know what I think a big part of it is? It's all tied up in our demand for instant gratification. You know, I remember being told when we planted this church, Calvary Fellowship, back in 2000, being told that we had to make sure to give it 3 to 4 years to really get going. You know, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, even though it'll be hard. Give it a good 3 to 4 years. But then we were told that after 3 to 4 years, then if it wasn't working, which was usually defined either by numbers or budget, then it may be time to fold up shop. Okay? Now, in light of the average 2-year commitment of a pastor, 3 to 4 years sounds pretty decent. At least you're doubling it, you know? I mean, but guys, 3 or 4 years is nothing. When God is calling a church, when God is building a church and a body of believers, I mean, come on, we're not starting a business here. We're not just kind of working it till we get profitable. That's not what we're doing. He wants to build a family. He wants to build a body. I mean, think about it. How many of you would be absolutely aghast if I told you that you should really give your kids a good 3 to 4 years, you know, before dumping them to the side of the road because they just weren't measuring up to your preconceived ideas of family success? What would you think? Now, some of you would probably go, "Woohoo! All right." No, I mean, you would be horrified, wouldn't you? You'd run me out of here. And yet, why do we accept that idea in our churches? Why do we accept that? Well, I think because we want it all and we want it now. We want big numbers and fancy buildings and we want fame and we want to be on the radio and we want to be on the television. We want to have big budgets and all of those sorts of things because they appear to be outside, outward trappings of success. Because that's what the whole world says this success looks like. But guys, I want you to see in verse 14 here that Nehemiah made a commitment of time, didn't he? He did. He made a commitment of time to the burden that God had placed on his life. If Nehemiah was in it for instant gratification, he would have been gone the minute that Sanballat and Tobiah showed up on the scene and that opposition began. But he wasn't. Verse 14 tells us right there that he's there for 12 years. Now, I understand that at our point in the story, chronologically, Nehemiah had not yet been there that long. But when he was writing these things down at a later time, you know, he was writing, basically writing his memoirs, he inserted this bit of information here. And I think it's an important part of understanding his commitment to the Lord's calling. Early on, we have seen that Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the wall. And during that time, did he face any opposition? Did anybody come against him? Did anyone try to stop him? Absolutely. But he had committed to stick with it. He was in it for the long haul. Yes, it would have been the easiest thing in the world to just leave when the going got tough, right? Would that not have been easier for Nehemiah? Sure it would. It would have been easier to quit when things did not go according to his best laid plans. It would have been even easier to quit once the wall got built, right? Because that was kind of the centerpiece of the whole thing. But he didn't. Nehemiah was a committed leader. And as a committed leader, he committed his time. He wasn't just in it until it got uncomfortable. He wasn't just in it until it didn't look good to him. He was committed to the Lord till it was finished, until the Lord said it was done. And not just the building of the wall, but the leading of the people after it was completed. Guys, my point here is, when the Lord gives you a burden, God's put a burden on Randy's life. God's put a burden on Don's life, on my life, and on your lives. Okay? Stick with it. I know it's easy to quit. I know it's easy to stop when things are hard. But commit to seeing it through for the long haul. Trust me, the best kind of gratification, guys, is not instant. I get more joy out of seeing what God has done in this small church over 13 years than I think I would if God had done it in all of the ways that were stuck in my head when we first started. Because I can see God in every single step of it. And that's important. Guys, a committed leader makes a commitment of time. Okay? Now, the second commitment of a godly leader we find beginning there in verse 15. Pick that up there with me. But the former governors, so all those guys that were leading before Nehemiah got there, the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants, meaning the leader's servants, domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. The second commitment of a godly leader, guys, is a commitment of sacrifice. Now, I know that's another word we don't like to hear. We don't want to be told what to do with our time, and we certainly don't want to be told that we have to sacrifice anything. But you see, it's not merely that we want it all now. We want it all, and we want it now, right? We don't want to give up anything. Personal sacrifice so often is not in our vocabulary. And I think all we got to do is just look around our country, look at the economy, look at the state of things that we've been going through for quite a few years now. And I think one of the reasons is this very thing. One of the reasons so many businesses and individuals in our country are in such a financial mess right now is because of impatience. They want it all, and they want it right now. You ever used a credit card because of that? I have. I want that thing, and I want it right now, and I don't have the money paid for it, so I'm just going to take it. I'm not sacrificing. I'm not going to sacrifice at all. I want it right now. We don't want to wait and save for things. But that's just part of it. Because not only do we not want to save for things, we want things we don't need. You ever notice that? Yeah, absolutely. That's practically built right into the American way of life. We want things that we don't need, and we will not sacrifice those wants or desires for anything. If I want something, I have every right to go and get it. As a matter of fact, I'm entitled to it. It belongs to me. And you can bet that I'm going to have everything that I'm entitled to. Do we not hear a lot of that kind of talk in our country today? Well, guys, does a godly leader have that kind of attitude? Now, the world's leadership model does, doesn't it? Absolutely. I've earned that respect and I demand it. I've earned that parking spot and I ain't giving it up for nothing. You will pay me according to my education and my experience. I've been here for 20 years. You're going to listen to me, right? I mean, that's the sort of stuff that we expect in this world's idea of leadership. But guys, let me ask you, what had Nehemiah earned? What had Nehemiah earned? Well, here we kind of see it. I mean, if you look at all of the things that just automatically came with his position, we see them all right there in verse 15. I mean, King Artaxerxes, the king, had appointed him to the position of governor. Right? That's the same as Sanballat and Tobiah. They were governors too. He's at that same level. And with that position came certain benefits, didn't it? He was entitled to large sums of money, and food, and wine. You can see it all detailed there. And not just for him, but for all of his helpers too. And this was well in excess of their regular pay. It was quite literally the royal treatment. That's where that word comes from, you know? That's what they had coming to them. And that royal treatment was to be paid through the collection of taxes on the people. Now, perhaps you might remember from last week's study, but what kind of financial condition were these people in? They were poor, weren't they? Some of them were so poor, some of them were even selling their children into slavery just to pay their creditors. This is how bad it had gotten. And at that same time as all that's going on, Nehemiah had every legal right to tax them for his own personal luxury. That was part of the position. But guys, he didn't do that, did he? He gave up that right. As a leader, he sacrificed his own personal gain for the good of God's mission, for what God was calling him to do. In other words, he didn't demand that everything that was due to him that he got. And verse 17 details some of the financial sacrifice that he made. Remember, guys, he's a governor, right? And as a governor, one of his roles was to be a diplomat, which means he was continually entertaining some of the influential leaders and the rulers and the community, not to mention the nations around Israel, as they would bring people in. And those kind of meetings required a lot of food. And you see what we see here? We find that Nehemiah, he paid for that food out of his own pocket, didn't he? That's what he did. Now, was that expensive? Can we call that sacrifice? Was that a tremendous financial sacrifice for him? Yeah. And are we as leaders also called to make the same kind of tremendous financial sacrifice? See, I got all your attention now because I'm talking about money. But the answer to that is yes. If God requires it, for the sake of what He's calling you to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. It drives me insane when I hear pastors talk about how they couldn't stay at a church because the church just couldn't pay them. That makes me sick. Because my question to them is, did God call you to that church? Was God's calling on your life, was the burden that He put in your heart for those people? If the answer is yes, how dare you say that? Because if I read Matthew chapter 6 at all, you know what it says? That as I seek the kingdom of God first, He's going to take care of all the other stuff, isn't He? He's going to take care of my needs. I don't have to depend on everybody else. So if I'm part of a church that can't pay me, yet this is the church to which God has called me, then I just go without. And God goes ahead and takes care of whatever it is that I need. Do you see? That's what Nehemiah is doing here. I fear we don't see this that often in the church today. We are definitely called to sacrifice. When we're leading the way that God calls us to lead, the reality is we can never be fully compensated for that. You know when we will be? When we stand before Jesus Christ. That's when all of us will be fully compensated for all of the sacrifices that we made in carrying out the things that He's called us to do. So guys, there's absolutely no reason to try and be compensated for everything, to demand our way. Does godly leadership require us to sacrifice some of our resources? Yes. Does it require us to sacrifice some of our time? Yes. Does it require us not to keep tabs on everything that people owe us? Yes. Sometimes it even requires us to sacrifice personal advancement. I don't know if you noticed it there, but did you see that little bit in verse 16 where he says, "We did not buy land"? You see, all of the rest of them, when they came back to Jerusalem, what did they begin doing? Buying land. Securing their own little parcels. Nehemiah and them did not do this. They were actually disadvantaged in their own personal advancement due to the leadership positions that God had placed them in. The sad reality is that many times people take on leadership roles merely in order to use it as a stepping stone, to get something out of it. They attach their name to a certain task, not because God's called them to it or they have any concern for it at all, but merely for the recognition that it can get them. And unfortunately, that happens in the church a lot. It really does. I mean, the running joke in almost every church, you know, Don will know this one, you know, because Don's taught youth. Don's been a youth pastor too. I mean, and the running joke in every church is that the position of youth pastor, right? That position of discipling our youth is something that many people agree on merely as a stepping stone to what they really want, the senior pastor job. Who? I don't want to deal with high schoolers and junior hires. You know? But I'll bear it for just a little while until I can get my talons in that other position. And that's often what happens. What a sad, horrible state of affairs that is. Because in a situation like that, the youth suffer, right? The body suffers. And the mission that God has given us, all of it suffers. Guys, there's no place for that in godly leadership. As a matter of fact, many times godly leadership requires the opposite. Are you willing to sacrifice something that might benefit you? And I'm talking to all of us here. Are you willing to sacrifice, to give up something that you desire that would be a benefit to you in order that God's mission will be accomplished? Are you willing? I'm not talking about sin here. I'm not talking about that. It could be good things. Might even be things you're entitled to. Are you willing to say, "Lord, I set all of that aside. I put all of that in your hands. Just use me however you want to accomplish what you want to accomplish." That's what we see in Nehemiah here. Now, those things don't always happen. It doesn't mean that every single position of leadership you will ever be involved in as a leader in a church or as a leader in the burden that God has put on your life will necessarily demand that you empty out your checkbook and you live impoverished. Okay, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is if God calls you to that, are you willing? Because a godly leader makes a commitment to sacrifice. It's built right in. And we find the third commitment in verse 18, if you'd look at that with me. "Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people." The third commitment that I want us to see here of a godly leader, guys, is a commitment to compassion. Now, in this verse here, Nehemiah basically recaps what we've already been talking about. He sacrificed. But do you notice that last line? Because the servitude was heavy upon the people. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people are hard to love? Because if you don't know that, you probably don't work with people. But my guess is all of us do, and so you know that that is the case. I know it's true because Debbie reminds me that sometimes that's very true of me. But, you know, we know that sometimes it's hard to be with people, and they can be very difficult and very hard to love. But guys, I want you to think about some of the great leaders in the Bible. Think about Moses. We were talking about Moses this morning in men's Bible study. Moses put his life on the line against the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh. Right? He did that. Why did he do that? What, did he just have a free weekend? He wanted to go back home? No, of course not. He did it to gain freedom for the people that he was called to lead, right? That's why he did it. He took all of that garbage from Pharaoh, and by the way, all the garbage from his own people too, at the same time. And finally, the Egyptians agreed to let him go, right? Think about it. Moses had gained their freedom. He gained their freedom from horrible, horrible slavery. They were now free people. No more bondage. No more oppression. They were their own nation with God Himself leading them. That's pretty great, right? And so the people recognized Moses for all that he had done and hailed him as their wonderful leader, right? Yeah. See, some of you know the story. They complained about the water. They complained about the food. They didn't listen to him. They openly disobeyed him. As a matter of fact, a couple of leaders underneath him tried to usurp his leadership. So what did Moses do in response? He laid waste to all of them, didn't he? Just exercised that iron power that he had. No, of course not. Each and every time, this man, remember Moses is just a man, he had compassion on the people that he was called to lead. Remember in that same story? Because when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, what were the Israelites doing down at the base? They were making the golden calf, right? They had already forgotten about God who had freed them and led them through the Red Sea and all the plagues and the miracles and all that sort of stuff. And they're now worshiping another god, an Egyptian deity. Because, well, Moses has been gone too long. It was basically their response. And so what did God want to do to the Israelites as a result? Do you guys remember? He wanted to wipe them out. Yeah, he said, hey, Moses, I'm going to wipe every last one of them out. Remember, he's only talking to Moses here. Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I will start over with you. Now remember, Moses is the one who has borne the brunt of all of these very hard-to-love people. You would think that Moses would go, well, that doesn't sound too bad. I could go into the promised land as a nation of one, you know? That's not too bad. But that's not what he did. Do you remember what he did? Moses had compassion on them and he begged God to forgive them. Now, Nehemiah's issues with the people, as we have seen, don't seem anywhere near as bad as Moses's were, but the people still had issues, didn't they? We've seen that. Remember how all the nobles were taking advantage of all the poor people? Remember that he had people in the camp who were basically spreading rumors and gossip that he had to deal with? There were people who were always, you know, basically allowing the outside enemies to gain a foothold. Remember, they would hear what the outside enemies would say and then they'd spread it all through the camp. As a matter of fact, a little bit later in this book, we're going to see that not only were they listening to what the outside opposition was saying, but some of them are actually going to let them into the city. Matter of fact, even going to set up a nice little room for them right in the temple. Yeah. This is the sort of stuff Nehemiah was dealing with. Like all godly leaders, Nehemiah had people issues. Okay, it just comes with the territory. And when you step out to lead in whatever burden it is that God is placing in your life, please, please, please do not think that you're going to be any different. Okay? I mean, I know we all go into new ventures thinking it's going to be different for me. Right? Because I've got this figured out, or I've learned my lesson from this, or whatever. And we think we're going to escape some of these things. You will not escape this one. Okay? You will have people problems. And our tendency, when we have those problems, is to go in one of two directions. One direction is to eliminate the problem. Now that sounds pretty almost malevolent, doesn't it? But the reality is, this is the most common way we handle things in the church. When people problems come up, you know what we do? We run them off. Either that or the pastor runs off. Usually one or the two, you know? But I mean, you know, something goes wrong, somebody's got an issue, someone's not doing things the way that you like, and what do you tell them? Hey, you know what? There's a whole bunch of other churches around here. Why don't you go to one of them? That's the way one way we try to deal with the problem. But there's another way we also try to deal with the problem, and that is we try to pacify the problem. In other words, we give those squeaky wheels everything that they want. Everything that will just keep them happy and hopefully off of our back. Well, guys, godly leaders do not do either one of those things. Okay? Neither of them. Because a godly leader, first of all, has compassion on the people that he's called to lead. And sometimes, compassion means confrontation. It does. Sometimes it means meeting their demands, even when you don't want to. Sometimes it means refusing their demands because you know it's not consistent with what God is doing. But either way, it means that you understand where they're coming from. You have compassion on them. Remember verse 18 says that Nehemiah understood that the servitude was heavy upon the people. He knew that the bondage was heavy on these people that he was called to lead. He knew they were in dire straits financially. He knew that they couldn't afford to pay the taxes that were required of them. So instead of taking a hard line with them, you know, instead of being the IRS or something like that, he takes money out of his own pocket to make up the difference. That's what Nehemiah did. When you lead people to accomplish the burden that God is giving you, have compassion on them. Now, I will admit to you guys right here, right now, I really wrestle with this. Maybe some of you do too. Because when you see people not doing what they're supposed to do, man, it's easy to get critical. It's easy to get bitter. And boy, it is so easy to get self-righteous, isn't it? But we never saw that with Moses. We don't see it with Nehemiah. So it's possible to lead with compassion. It's possible to overcome those things. We need to understand where they're coming from. We need to understand their strengths and their weaknesses. We got to understand their limitations and their personality quirks. And when you understand those things, have compassion on them rather than demanding things of them that they cannot give, that they're not able to do. Have compassion on them by finding others to fill in the gaps where maybe they're not able to do it. And you know what? If you don't have anybody, go fill the gap yourself. Go fill in that gap yourself. That's what Nehemiah did. That's godly leadership. Here we see him making a commitment of time. We see him making a commitment of sacrifice. We see him making a commitment of compassion. Finally, the last one. The fourth commitment we see right there in verse 19. Here Nehemiah goes from telling the story to talking to the Lord. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. The fourth commitment of a godly leader, guys, is a commitment to humility. And I cannot overstate this enough. Guys, I want you to think back to that picture of what I call the parade leader. Okay? Can you see him? Can you picture that guy? Whether it's a real parade or someone you know as a leader in the past in your life who's kind of that way. Can you know, up front, right? All puffed up. Everything about him screams, look at me, right? Then when that parade that's behind him starts to go off in another direction, he's still proudly strutting along without anybody following him. That happens a lot, doesn't it? It does. It happens in our jobs. It happens in our families. It happens in our churches. A leader takes off in one direction, and before you know it, he's just taking a walk because there's nobody else with him. Okay? Nobody's following. How does that happen? How does that happen? How can you be leading people to accomplish the burden that God has given you, and then all of a sudden, you're just standing there all by yourself? Well, it's called pride, guys. It's called pride. And many times it happens just like that parade. It happens because the guy up front is so concerned with himself that he is no longer paying attention to the parade of people behind him. He's only looking here. And if you as a leader become so concerned about the things that you want and the things that you need, if that dominates, guess what? You're going to lose your team. You're going to lose those people who are supposed to be following you. Now, I think we all understand that, right? I mean, I think there's just some logic and common sense to that idea. If you are self-centered and everything is about you, eventually nobody's going to want to follow you. Okay? Sadly, there's no shortage of that in the church today. So many churches, so many ministries, it's all about the leaders. It's all about a leader sometimes. And just as sadly, oftentimes, we have bought into this fascination with the what you could really call a cult of personality. It's what the Corinthians were doing when Paul called them on the carpet. They were all running around going, "Well, we're of Peter." And another group was going, "Peter? We're of Paul." And another group was laughing at the both of them and going, "Those guys are nothing compared to Apollos." That's what they were doing, right? This fascination with a cult of personality. And Paul said, "How dare you? That should not be." And I strongly believe that one of the things that is really harming the church in America today is, on one hand, a startling lack of humility among its leaders. And on the other hand, a startling focus upon men by its members. That's a powder keg, man, right there. But here's another really dangerous part of this dynamic that's also easy to follow into. What happens if you make your whole focus about the parade? About the team, about the other people? What happens if everything that you do is geared toward making the people that you lead happy? What if everything that you do is geared toward making or towards meeting their needs? I believe in the church we call this seeker sensitive. Okay? That's what that's called. And you know how the picture changes there? Now the parade leader has turned around and he's looking at the parade, isn't he? And he's just meeting all of their needs. But can you picture what's going to happen as that parade continues? He's going to lead them right into a ditch, isn't he? Because he has absolutely no idea where he's going. So you see the balance that we have to have in these things. It's true that Nehemiah had great compassion on the people that he was leading, but they were not his focus. And that's why I pointed out verse 19, guys. You see, Nehemiah's focus reveals to us the true humility that this man exhibited. Where was Nehemiah's focus? On God. That's right. He never took his eyes off of God. Why does verse 15 say that he refused all of the governor's benefits? Was it because he thought it would get him in good graces with this person or that? Why? Because of the fear of God. Because I feared God. Verse 19 just kind of puts a bow on this whole passage as he once again turns to God. The reason that Nehemiah did everything that he did here was not for the people. The reason that Nehemiah led the people the way that he did was not for himself. The reason that he led the people the way that he did was so that God would be pleased. God was his focus. And that right there, guys, is the ultimate humility. Focusing anywhere else is just another form of pride. Guys, why are you doing the things that you are doing? In those things that God has called you to, maybe in those areas of leadership that God has called you to, why are you doing the things that you're doing? Maybe you're not doing anything. Please, I'm not trying to be harsh or mean, but God has called us all into leadership to accomplish His mission, right? So what are you? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? I ask myself that. You know, I ask Randy that. I ask Dawn that. I ask all the leaders in this church that. And I ask you, why are you doing the things that you are doing? Are you doing them so that the people in the parade might look at you and just think, oh, what a great person you are. Oh, I just love that guy. He's just so wonderful. Trust me, I've tried it. I won't lie to you. I've tried it. Probably every pastor has. I bet you Don or Randy have even. You know, where you look at someone and you think, I'm just going to love that person, man, and it's going to be great. You know what? Sometimes those are the very people that turn on you the hardest. You know? Are you doing things for your own gain? Or are you doing them in order to get some sort of heavenly favor maybe out of God? Let me be blunt. If you are, that is not the kind of leader that God is calling you to be. Okay? That is not. The Lord has given you a mission. He's given me one and He's given you one. And your part, as you're part of accomplishing that mission, He's given you a burden. It will require you to lead. Okay? There is not a single one of us that is exempt from that. However small or large the group, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's in mass or whatever it may be, you will have to lead. The question then is, are you ready to be committed? Are you ready to commit your time, sacrifice, compassion, humility? I know those are not easy things. All of those things run directly contrary to what our flesh wants, right? But that's what we're called to. And guys, I want to encourage you in that. Okay? It's not about us making it work. It's about God making it work. And when we commit ourselves to those things, you and I both will be able to say, right along with Nehemiah, remember me, oh my God, for good. No matter how bad it's gone for you, no matter how much time, sacrifice that you have had to put into it, no matter how much compassion you've poured out that maybe wasn't returned, God knows. God knows. And He will reward you according to His riches in glory. Guys, that is the promise that He makes to us. And so I encourage you, Don, Randy, I encourage you, commit to these things because the blessing of God follows them. We see it in Nehemiah's life. We see it in Moses' life. And I guarantee you, we will see it in our lives as we follow in their footsteps. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. And Lord, I thank you for this section of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for using it in our lives. Lord, you tell us that your word is living and active, that it is profitable, Lord, in our lives for teaching, for instruction and training in righteousness, for rebuke, for conviction's sake in our lives. And Lord, I pray that tonight that you have done that work. Holy Spirit, I pray that you have used your word in each one of our hearts to accomplish what God is wanting to accomplish, both in us individually and in this church. Lord, we want to be a body of believers that bring glory and honor to you. And one way in which we do that is by being the leaders you've called us to be, in the way that you've called us to be them. Lord, we desperately need your help. We are not capable of any of these things except by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so I pray, once again, as we prayed earlier, for Don and for Randy, Lord, I pray for us all. Holy Spirit, anoint us. Anoint us to do all that you have called us to do for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your glory. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.